RC Talk, the voice of Ratio Christi at Marshall University. My name is John Mays. I'm your host. I'm also the chapter director at Marshall University, along with being the regional director for the states of West Virginia and Pennsylvania. Couldn't wait to do this week's podcast. In fact, I was going to do it early, but whoever they are say that you should be consistent, and I do podcasts on Tuesday, so I held off till today. Being Tuesday, but the reason was I felt like I left out a vital step last week when I talked about biblical interpretation. I mean, I skipped right to knowing the genre of the book you're reading and picking out certain verses. I used, I think, the words cherry picking, but you can't just pick out one verse. And I used my friend Greg Kokel as an example of him saying not just to read one verse. And the reason behind that is the context and part of biblical interpretation. So this week I'm going to actually give you part two of what should have been part one. We have to know at least three things when interpreting Scripture. And there's a whole lot more to this, I promise you. But I want to give you the basics. And we need to know who's writing or who they're talking to or who's talking. Who are they writing to, and what is taking place? I mean, what's going on? Basically, we need to know the context. Who's writing or speaking? To whom are they writing or speaking to, and what's actually going on during this time frame? And that ties into the genre from last week, but those are the three things that I feel is more important. Knowing dates and places and times and all that's important as well, but anyway, quickly, let me give you a $5 word for what this is called. And I stole the $5 word from my saying from my buddy. Hermeneutics. Biblical hermeneutics is the study of the principles and methods of interpreting the text of the Bible. So, yeah, we use hermeneutics instead of just saying we're going to interpret the Bible correctly. And it doesn't just stop there. Unfortunately, it goes a lot deeper. And again, I do this, I'm me, and I do it in a way that people will understand, the people especially that I'm associated with in the area that I live. I mean, prayerfully, the podcast reaches a whole lot further, but there are people out there that don't need the $5 words. I mean, they don't need to know that biblical interpretation is the study of the principles and methods of interpreting the Bible. They don't need to know that academia or false dichotomy and all these different fancy terms that apologists use amongst themselves. I don't see the point, but that's beside the point. as far as hermeneutics go, there's also four different types of hermeneutics, and I'm definitely not going into all that because I've a lot I want to say, and I don't know how much time it's actually going to take, because believe it or not, I don't practice this. I typically have some type of outline or at least an idea, but I don't practice what I'm going to record as far as that goes. So biblical interpretation, part two of what should have been part one. The same friend that uses the $5 word quote He also lives by 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who correctly handles the word of truth." Some interpretations say divide the word. But once upon a time, quick story, I was still in school. I was working on my Master's of Divinity, and we were studying Old Testament. And the very first thing that I read from the assigned reading, or the book that was assigned reading, was that we don't know who wrote the book of Isaiah. I closed the book, looked at my wife, and I said, "I quit." And I did. I quit the next day. And I know that may sound minor, but when you get to the point of where I had gotten to, and I was completing the Masters of Divinity, like I said, I had learned that the Gospels are anonymous, that we don't know who wrote Daniel, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know all these people and all these things that we don't really know about Scripture. And if you're talking to people, then these things are going to come up. That's why biblical interpretation is so important. And that's why apologetics is so important. I mean, you have to be able to establish the reliability of the Bible, or if you're trying to share Scripture, if they tell you they don't believe your book, you can share all the Scripture you want. They don't believe it. So the first step in all of this is obviously knowing why you believe the book. And then if you want to share Scripture, okay, at least you have a foundation. But my point now, or for our purposes on this podcast, is to help you understand how to study Scripture in context. I mean, you can read through it all day long and may or may not come up with the right interpretation. It's not to say that I know all of it or I have it all down pat. I'm just telling you that this is why there are so many different denominations, so many different interpretations, and they all cannot be right. So I'm kind of getting off track. I want to get to the point of helping you better understand in context how to study the Word of God. And I'm going to do that by using an article from a guy named Matt Slick. He's the president and founder of a website called Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And I'm going to give it to you word for word. That's the reason I wanted to give him the credit, because I've heard this same scripture numerous times. I've told you, we preach the same sermons over and over and over. And I've heard this one numerous times. And at the end, he asks, as I will ask, do you think that he has the right interpretation? Because he goes through the steps. And I want you to, if you don't get it all through listening to me, go back. It's at carm.org/how-interpret-bible. And you can read this entire script that I'm going to give you and study it. It's a wonderful guide. It's the reason I decided to use it. Anyway, it comes from a scripture, the book of Matthew. And no, we don't know if Matthew wrote Matthew, but we have evidence that we're confident that he did, but we can't prove. Try not to ever use prove, by the way. Anyway, Matthew 24:40. And if you look at that, what does it say? It's a good question. Very short verse. Short, sweet, and to the point. It says, two men will be in the field and one will be taken. That's it. So what do you do with that? Well, first of all, who's writing? Who wrote or spoke the passage, and who was it addressed to? Well, Jesus spoke the words and they were recorded by Matthew. Jesus spoke them to his disciples in response to a question, which we will get to later. Again, this is word for word. What does the passage say? The passage simply states that one of the two men in a field will be taken. Doesn't say where, why, when, or how. It just says one will be taken. It doesn't define the field as belonging to someone or in a particular place. Are there any words in the passage that need to be examined? No particular word in the verse really stands out as needing to be examined, but to follow this exercise, I will use the word taken. By using a concordance, a strong concordance, and a dictionary of New Testament words, you can check the Greek word and learn about it. The word in Greek is paralambano, paralambano. It means to take with oneself, to join to oneself, to receive something transmitted. And this is one of the reasons I say people aren't studying, because I don't want to go off on a tangent, but they talk about using the Bible only. Well, God give us all these other tools as well. Anyway, back to Matt's example. A point worth mentioning about word studies is that a word means what it means in context. However, examining how a word is used in multiple contexts, the meaning of the word can take on a new dimension. For example, the word of love in Greek is agapo. It is generally believed to mean divine love. This seems obvious since it was used in John 3:16 in that way. However, the same word used in Luke 11:43, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace." The word used there is the same. It would seem then that the meaning of the word might mean something more along the lines of a total commitment to. However, again, we have to be careful not to insert a meaning of a word from one context into the other. That new cadet is green. The tree is green. The first green means new and inexperienced. The second means the color. You have to know what the words mean. I want you to take it literal, and I used Frank Turek last week, where it is to be taken literal. But where it's not, it can be taken allegorical and a lot of different, well, three other ways in theory, which goes back to hermeneutics. So, anyway, I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at, and as far as knowing the basics of who writing, who is speaking, to whom, and what's going on. So, Matt's next point is, what is the immediate context? And this is where the verse will come alive, according to Matt. The immediate context is as follows, Matthew 24:37-42. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Okay, so you just stop there, and I've heard this so many times for those rapture believers, and that's getting ahead of myself, and it seems to be obvious of what's going on. But immediately we can see that the person taken in verse 40 is paralleled by the people being taken in verse 39. Being taken are the same kind. A further question needs to be asked. Who was taken in verse 39? Was it Noah and his family? Or was it the people that were eating and drinking? If you can answer that question, it helps you to understand. So now we look at the broader context in the chapter in the book. Back to, you can't just pick a verse. There's more to just picking a verse. That's why I say there's so much to this, and I'm just trying to almost rush through the basics. The passage has to be looked at in context, not only in its immediate context of the verses directly before and after, but in the context of the chapter it's in and the book is which it is written. And therein lies where genre cherry picking come into play. So I don't want you to be thinking that the method of interpreting passage isn't that good. I mean, you have to have a way to interpret it. But what are the verses related to and the passage's subject? How do they affect the understanding of this passage? It's not a hard passage. It's one sentence. It just so happens that there are related verses. In fact, parallel passage found in Luke 17:26-27. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were taken to a place of death. So, what do we do with that? What's the historical and cultural background? What's going on in history at this point? And that, you have to do some research. That's why it's called studying. A commentary is worth examining because it provides historic and cultural backgrounds. We need to use commentaries. Our Bible is our main source, but people, we have other helpful sources out there. That's what gets so frustrating when people say sola scriptura and all that, because they use that out of context completely. So what does Matt conclude from about this passage? And I skipped quite a bit, so you probably need to go there and read for yourself and see what you come up with. But since the context of the passage suggests that it is the wicked that are taken, he concludes that the one in the field is not the good, but the bad. He's also tempted to conclude that the wicked are taken to a place of judgment. So, do you agree? Not agree. I mean, I know we've always heard that, well, those rapture-believing ones. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just throwing it out there to help you think, I guess, that it's when two are taken, one's taken to heaven and the other one's left, because you've seen the Left Behind movies. So, think about it. What do you think it means? Interpret it in context. I'm not going to go into all the detail that are there because I'm running long on time. And I have to add my famous Thunderstruck song, because this will probably leave you thunderstruck. And I don't mean it to. I want you to just listen, and I know I've kind of zipped through this, but this are three basic steps in interpretation. And if you don't understand, then you need to take it to somebody else. Compare notes and apply it. Interpretation of Scripture is for a purpose. I mean, it's to understand God's Word more accurately. With a better understanding of His Word, we can then more accurately apply it to the area that it addresses. In this case, the passage deals with an area of the future and area of judgment. It's for information that Jesus has revealed and that He wants us to know about. The application then would be that God will execute judgment upon the unrighteousness at the end of the age. See, I'm sure many of you have heard this scripture, like I said, preached in a different context. But here lies why it's so important. It goes back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Anyway, you have to study for yourself. But to study, you need to know how to study. Seriously, the Bible is not like any other book you're going to pick up and just read through. Obviously, we all don't, for some reason, we all can't come to the same conclusion. We could all read any other book and come to the same conclusion. But with the Bible, we want to make it mean things that it doesn't actually mean. And we do that because we don't take the time to study it in context. And it's why God gave us teachers and preachers. And I stress that, and I've told you, I have many friends that are preachers that haven't been to school. And I have a friend that's a genius. I've mentioned him. He knows more than a lot of people that have been to school. But a lot of preachers don't seem to be taking the time to interpret Scripture correctly. And a lot of people believe it regardless. So I've given you now 2 weeks of some basic, very basic ways for you to spend some time and actually study God's Word. Know who wrote the book, to who they're writing it to, what's going on. OK, Okay, that's most Bibles will tell you that at the first of the book that you're studying. Know the genre of the particular book you're reading. There's 66, remember? Anyway, here's a final one. It's not a pastorism, because I like to use pastorism as a term that I picked up along the way for pastors being too lazy to actually, I won't say study, but to, I'll just leave it at that. Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture. Keep that in mind. So, questions or comments, please email me at johnmays@ratiochristi.org. If you'd like to join our financial support team, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can do that at johnmays.ratiochristi.org. And until next time, as I said earlier, you probably have been thunderstruck.